All right, so in John chapter 6, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It's interesting, it's a sea with three names. It's called Kinnereth in the Old Testament. Tiberias and Galilee, the other names that it has. So three different names for one sea. Really a huge lake, but I've been told that it gets, ocean-like waves and such on it. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Now this is one of these things, again, you've heard me make this statement, God is in the questions. I'm always fascinated with the questions that come into people's minds when they're reading the Word of God. And oftentimes when people get enthusiastic about studying in my church, they'll ask me a question. I've never even thought of that question. I mean, oh my goodness, and it's fascinating. But I know who did ask them the question. I know the Lord asked that question. He put that question in their mind. And he didn't put it in their mind to humiliate them. He didn't do it to show them that, they're nothing. He did it because that's how he teaches. So we see here, he asks Philip something. He full knows the answer of. He's going to prove him here. So he goes on and he says this, verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And that's one of the more famous launching places for a lot of sermons, and rightly so. Just the idea that, there's the idea that the lad giving up the little he had and what all the Lord did with it, and he does a lot with it. So, verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would. And again, we see an order here. First of all, before he can even do it, everybody get in your places, sit down, okay? Then Jesus gives it to the disciples, and the disciples give it out. Okay? Pastor Hain and I were discussing somebody, maybe a year, maybe 6 months ago, I just remember which, whether or not, just as far as that person's preaching, a call on him or whatever, and Pastor Hain just said, I want the man to tell me that he has the call of God upon his life. I want him to look at me and tell me that. He has the call of God upon his life. And I thought to myself, that's tremendous. That really needs to be. And because if he does have the call of God upon his life, then it is somebody that Jesus Christ distributes things to for him to distribute it to others. Okay, he's one of those people that does that. Now, verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is the truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So, what prophet is that? That's the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the promise that Moses made that prophet would come. Now the thing is, if he is that prophet, and we know that he is, if he is that prophet, then there is a commandment in the law that they must believe on him. Mm-hmm. It's interesting because not to believe on Jesus Christ makes a person a violator of the law of God. Fascinating. not to believe on Jesus Christ makes them a violator. Because the law said, he shall come and him shalt thou hear. In other words, you're going to obey this man. You don't do it, it's over. You're guilty of the entire law. Now, they go ahead and say, well, we've seen this miracle. We believe he's that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So, this goes back to the statement he makes to Pontius Pilate. Paul refers to this statement when he says, Jesus Christ, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. What did he tell Pilate? He said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. Now, when Jehu was anointed and said, you're the king, Jehu went ahead and grabbed his sword, grabbed all his fellows, and they rode hard upon the castle and rode hard upon it and slaughtered everybody in the way. Why? He's been made the king. When David was made the king, he said, the people shall submit themselves unto me. And as soon as they hear me, they shall obey me and such. Psalm 18. But Jesus Christ's kingdom is a different kingdom here. He's going to receive an earthly kingdom. That's going to happen. But it's not at this time. So the thing is, you have all these people here who, because, and he says this to them later, because your bellies are full, because I gave you this, you follow me. Okay. Well, what about somebody like Paul, who's going to say in 1 Corinthians 4, into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place. You're going to follow him then? Okay. I'll never forget, at my ordination ceremony, there's three or four of us being ordained. And it's a good crowd in the church. And at one point, a bunch of young men yelled, amen! And a pastor by the name of Ron Cunningham, out of Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, got up next and he said, I enjoyed those shouts of amen, but I want to hear you shout them when it's just you and your wife for the first 6 months of your ministry. I want you to hear you yelling amen then, okay? Ron Cunningham was a man who, when he went to Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, he got out of the Navy in Key West, Florida, back in the 70s, and the Lord showed him he should go to his hometown and start a church, so he went to Bible college. He said in Bible college, the Lord said, I told you to go to your hometown and start a church. So he went to his hometown, Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, and for the first year, they had one person that came. And he had to drive 20 miles to get her, and it was a screwy old lady. And that's the only person that came to their church. That was 40-some years ago. Huge church now, supports all sorts of missionaries, and well-known in that area of Pennsylvania. But I'll never forget that statement. I want to see you yelling amen when it's just you and your wife alone. It's just the two of you together. So here's these people here. They say he's the prophet because their bellies are full. They like this. What's it like when your belly's not full? What's it like when you think he's disappointed you? What's it like when you fervently prayed for something and he's not answering it? Okay? Is he still your Messiah? Is he still your God? Is he still the one that you want to serve and follow anywhere? Do you still want to make him king? For those of you who younger, if you ask the older people, they'll tell you this, that throughout their life there's many things that we have prayed for, earnestly desired, and really could not imagine ever being happy without. And today, thank God that those prayers weren't answered. Okay? Thank God that those prayers weren't answered. I think of girls I used to pray for. Oh, Lord, give me that one. Oh, my goodness. Why would I ruin her life like that? And she'd ruin my life, you know? And then when the right one came along, well, thank God he didn't answer all those prayers, okay? I just think of so many things that I'd sat and prayed about and begged God to do, and I look back and I think, oh my goodness, what if God hadn't done that? Well, how awful everything would be, okay? All right. So verse 15 again, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, it's something that many commentators have pointed out. I think of Dr. Jimmy Hayes, who runs, he's the one who founded Andersonville Theological Seminary. I've always told people this. I may get into this in my 11 o'clock message. On my letterhead, I often have the letters THD after my name. What's that mean? It's a theological doctorate. It's how you compare what a theological doctorate is. Well, think of an ophthalmologist. An ophthalmologist is a doctor who went to medical school, became a full doctor, licensed as a doctor, and then went on to specialize in the eyes. Okay? Now think of a doctor of optometry. He can prescribe glasses. Okay? Both of them are called doctor. Okay? One of them you wouldn't want operating on your eyes. One of them can't, you know, all he can do is he can prescribe glasses. And so if a man has a PhD, he's like the ophthalmologist. He has really gone in and studied something. I have what's called a THD. I can call myself doctor, all right? But it's more like that optometrist. You know, I can prescribe glasses, all right? And so there's a difference in that, in the sense of what these different titles are. But there came a point in my life when really everything had collapsed for us and such, and I really didn't think God would ever use me again. My family and I didn't think we'd ever be happy again. And some friends of ours who we had befriended one time and had no idea that they had money, we really didn't know that. We thought they were poor as church mice. We befriended them in a hard time. And when we were going through that, they contacted me and said, "Would you like to get your doctorate?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, you know, and I've never been a good student or anything like that." And they said, "Well, we've already paid for your master's and your doctorate at Andersonville, and you just call them and go through things. We've already paid for it." So I thought, you know, my life's falling apart. I'm not doing much right now, and we're just kind of drifting around. And I spent a couple of years and put those things together. And I thought it might help at some point in my ministry to have that. And to be honest with you, where does it help? Well, I'm going to quote the priest in Wellsville. And I love what he says. I thought to myself, I'm jealous of him. He made a great statement. I wish I'd thought of it. But he said this. He's a Monsignor, which in the Catholic Church is a little more elevated than the normal priest. But he told his people in Wellsville, "You'll never hear me use that title unless I'm bailing you out of jail." And you know, and that's about the only time I ever use that title, you know. "This is Dr. John Asketh. I understand you have one of my people, you know." "One of my better citizens is being fed by you at the moment." And there are times, for example, if I'm putting out a paper or my book or something, that idea of THD on there looks a little bit better. And I'll always use it if I'm intervening in social agencies or something like that for my people, and it's helped. But people ask this question, is that where you learned your Bible? And the answer is 98% no. I did not learn my Bible through any of those courses. In fact, most of the time, you had to, in agony, beg God not to let this stuff stick in your head when they're telling you. You know, because it really, we use a term in the Asquith household, and many of you have heard me use it, called GBOCK. What is that? G-B-O-C-K, General Body of Christian Knowledge. And that's about all that's taught in Bible colleges today. It's all that's taught in Sunday schools. It's all that's basically taught about the pulpit. Everybody has this general body of Christian knowledge, and we just kind of learn it, and, you know, we know all these phrases, and we know these things and such, and no one goes beyond it. And The analogy I use is this. When Ruth Ann and I went to the Philippines, and we were supposed to be there for 2 semesters to take some pastors there who had been studying through my church in South Carolina. For the last year, we were to send an instructor over there. And under the rules of the thing, well, we didn't take any support. We just went over there. The pastors fed us. And what's that mean? Well, it meant we ate a lot of rice and a lot of duck eggs and a lot of ramen noodles. We lived in a house on, you know, our stilts without window screens or anything in it. We didn't have a car. We didn't have anything of that sort. The other missionaries hated us. They hated something like that. I mean, that was just vile to them that Americans would do that. But I remember, you know, Filipino pastors coming from up to 100 miles and just sitting in the living room saying, I heard there was a man doing this, okay? And but I couldn't believe it and such. But the thing is, and we went over there, and I forget the point that I was going to make. I got so elaborate on my other point. What was the context of what I was saying there when I went into that? Boy,
G-Bach,
that's exactly it. Thank you, Miss Tanya. Thank you. I get so involved, you know, I'm... I heard a policeman one time who directed traffic so great that they actually had to tell them to stop because people wouldn't go when you told them to go. The fastest movements. When we'd go to the stores there in Mangnataran, the town where Mangnataran, I had trouble pronouncing some Filipino word. But when we'd go to the store there, there were bags of rice, Pepsi Cola, duck eggs, ramen noodles, and a number of basic things. And after a while, you get sick of eating duck eggs, rice, and ramen noodles. And, you know, you might get dried fish and that kind of thing, and I never got sick of eating dried fish because I never ate dried fish. But it's one of those things, you get sick of it. And they kept telling me, boy, there's big supermarkets in Tarlac. And, you know, it's, oh, I couldn't wait. Finally, the day came when we all get on a bus and we go to Tarlac, and I got shopping bags out. And there was a big store. And I went in there and they had 10 shelves of rice, 10 shelves of ramen, 10 shelves of duck's eggs. And I remember just thinking, oh. But it's kind of like that with Bible colleges today. People go, if you go to a United Methodist Sunday school right now, I'm guaranteeing you sit down in the adult Sunday school class, the knowledge you'll be taught out of the Bible is the same knowledge you'll be taught if you go to an independent Baptist church. The knowledge you'll be taught out of the Bible, you'll be taught with a different version. You'll be taught with somebody probably dressed a little wild, okay? But you'll be taught that way. It's G-Bach, that general body of Christian. Go to a charismatic church, you're going to be taught the exact same stuff. Everybody's just got this general body Christian out. So somebody says, well, I'm going to go to Bible college and I'm really going to learn. And it's 20 shelves of this, 20 shelves of that. But they've organized it so that you can get college credits to learn it all. Okay? And if you've noticed anything in this church, I beg you to know your Bible. I beg you to get in there and study that Bible, to know it, and to pull into its pages, and to learn things inside. I mean, I was sitting over there this morning, and a passage that puzzled me for close to 40 years, the Lord asked me a question in it that helped me unlock the passage. You know that odd passage in 1 Kings 13, where the prophet comes and decries the altar of Bethel? And the king then, you know, first seizes him, and then his hand gets, you know, shriveled, and he heals the king's hand, and then the king says, well, come home and eat with me. And he says, no, the Lord has showed me that I am not to eat or to drink anything in this land. Then the old prophet comes and tells him, oh, the Lord told me you could come. But the Lord asked me a question this morning. Why was this prophet sitting under an oak tree? Go look on a map sometime. Bethel was right near. He could have been home so quick it was ridiculous. But he tarried in the face of sin. He tarried where there was temptation. He tarried where he wasn't supposed to be. Okay? In other words, All around him is everything he's not supposed to touch. And he was so confident he sat underneath that oak tree right there. He's got an ass right there that he can ride. Okay? And take it back. And go look on a map. He's right close to home. But he sat and tarried right there. And the Lord asked me that question, why is he under that tree? Okay? And I thought about it. I thought to myself, he was just confident that he'd never fall for that stuff. What a mistake, you know. But again, how long have I been reading the Bible that it took me all this time to see that? So the thing is, I beg people to go in there, and when God asks these questions, dig into those. Find those answers for that. Look for those things. Learn. Get out of GBOC. Get out of this general body of Christian knowledge. And the other thing is, so much of that is almost warped even. When you hear people talk about you, understand, they don't even really understand the knowledge they're talking about. It's just, they just repeat it and such. But don't even understand the depths of it. I'd been in the military with a fellow, and when I first went to South Carolina, because Bill Randall's the one who really opened to me that idea that anyone can know the Word of God. That great statement that Mike Falk made in here a few weeks ago. Mike Falk made the statement that you and the Spirit of God, when you have your Bible open, are as smart as any person on earth. In other words, your intelligence, as you are now, your Bible open with the Spirit of God, there's nothing that God can't show you that he could show to another man. Nothing. Nothing. You're as absolutely apt to see something in here as any person on earth, regardless of their education or anything else. It's your ability to believe what's here. It's your ability to know that these words are exactly 100% accurate. And I know for myself, when someone came and argued to me that the King James Bible was 100% accurate, I rebelled against that. It just seemed so hard to believe such a thing. But yet when I finally did believe it, what a liberty. I was like Jonathan, dipping my sword down in the honey and tasting it. My eyes were enlightened, and everybody's saying, you know, Saul said you can't do that, you know, and such. My eyes are enlightened. Would God that everybody could believe exactly what this book says and know that. So the idea is, I said all that to come back to this. When I went through my courses in Andersonville, there was a Dr. Jimmy Hayes taught, and some of them. And the reason I can never say I didn't learn anything in Andersonville was because of Dr. Jimmy Hayes. There were some statements he made that I did learn. I really did learn some things. And one of them had to do with this. He talked about every time you ever see Jesus Christ go alone and pray, you're going to see one of the great works of Jesus Christ done right after that. Okay? That even he needed those times of getting alone and praying. How's that for a lot of going around the world at one point, all right? And by the way, that's why, for example, why do we have Dale going through, why did we give him a degree? Okay. Well, he knew that stuff anyway. Is there anything new he learned when we gave him a degree? No. What we did, A, is recognize the years he'd been in this church and that he really had studied in an organized fashion, and he had credits from outside colleges and such, and he needed it then to get into his counseling course, okay? So there's a need for that. It's not just prestige or we're this or we're that, hooray for the good guys, that he needed that. The next one probably who will be up for that would be Tanya. We could probably put a degree together for Tanya. And at some point, if she needs one, we could do that. She's taken so many classes here, courses here and such. And she has some outside courses from out there. If we needed to, if she had to have that, we could do it. The problem with us giving a degree is it's not accredited. Okay? What's that mean? Harvard's not accredited. Yale's not accredited. Brown University isn't accredited, okay? Bob Jones University isn't accredited. Why does that matter? It doesn't matter, they just have great names, you know? When you have a degree from Harvard, who cares if it's accredited, you know? So the point is, if you go somewhere where accreditation doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. But if accreditation matters, then you have to do something different. So, for example, if we were to put a degree together for Tanya, we might well say, we're not going to give you the last semester. Make her take it through Andersonville. Andersonville's already told me they'll accept 3.5 years from me. In other words, if somebody has studied under me, they'll accept 3.5 years from me. Then they have to take the last semester at Andersonville, and it's a fully accredited degree. Every state government, U.S. government recognizes it, everybody else. So you have to look and say, well, why are you taking this? What are you doing it for? Now, if you ask Dale, are you learning anything in your counseling course? Actually, he is. He thinks it's a tremendous course. He's learning stuff right and left. It's really helping him and such to go on there. So why, you know, what you need a degree for begins to mean a lot. You know, what is your purpose for it? Most of the men that I know who have cut a wide swath for Jesus Christ really don't have 4-year Bible degrees. If you were to ask Pastor Haney, he went to a seminary, and I've heard him actually quote some things out of there, and it's obvious that it was affected him. He learned from it, but it was a denominational seminary. That isn't what he used when he built Grace, okay? That is not what he used. He had to use other things that he learned and build on those to build Grace Bible, okay? What he learned in that denominational set, and again, I've heard him quote some things, and they were good. They fit right in the message. And you say, so you can't say, no, I didn't learn anything there. But when I look at the men who really have cut wide swaths for the Lord, most of them, some of them don't even have high school educations. Two of the most influential men in my life, Bill Randall and Sammy Allen, neither one of them had a 10th grade education. Okay. Both of them later on became highly acclaimed learned men. I think of Herbert Williamson, who was Tim McVeigh's pastor for a long time, who today is an extremely learned man. He was absolutely illiterate when he got saved. Signed his name with an X when he got saved. And today he's an extremely literate man. Well-read and such. And he was close to 30 years old before he ever really learned what the letter A was as opposed to the letter B and could put him down. I heard Herbert Williamson personally tell me, sitting together, what it meant to him the first time he ever sat Dr. Harold Seitler's, and he did take a 3-year Bible college course at Harold Seitler's, because Harold Seitler's is about the only person in the world that would let an absolutely illiterate man go to Bible college. But he told me what it meant to him the first time he ever sat down and recognized the words Jesus Christ in the Bible and then wrote them himself. And just what it meant to him when he did that. He recognized those words and wrote it down himself. It was just a moment in his life and he never forgot that moment. What am I saying with all that? Your ability to get alone with the Lord, your ability to hear his questions, your ability to trust the word of God, and then to pay a price to know the word of God. And that is the key, paying that price. Okay? And it's staying up when you're so tired you can't see straight because there's still a question in your mind. Okay? It's that thing of, getting alone somewhere, walking the floor and reading your Bible because you're falling asleep while you're reading it. And it's that thing of sitting there with a concordance sometime or Esort or whatever and those long hours of just comparing each of these verses and trying to nail something, know for sure what something said. Those long, long hours of that. What I have found is the people, the first time they ever taste that, it's so wonderful. They call me, they're so excited. It's just wonderful. But it gets old after a while. Okay? And then you begin to pay a price to do it. But the ones who pay that price, it's the pearl of great price. Okay? It's well worth having. It's something that's beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And it's hard for the people under this ministry to go sit in other churches. Okay? It's really hard. And I tell them, be polite, don't be smart, Alex, anything else. You will learn something, you know, but sit there. But they hear preachers just repeat G-Bach. You know, just repeat stuff. And a lot of times they even say stuff that's not true. My people look at each other, that's not true. And the preacher didn't know it's not true. He read it in a commentary somewhere. And in that commentary, it meant everything to him. Pastor Vernon in North Carolina asked my son-in-law, Eric, to teach a Sunday school, or a 1 o'clock message. It's December 4th, and it's fascinating to listen to. And he wanted to teach on G-Bach, because Eric went to standard churches all his life and such. And then, you know, spent a little time with Hannah here, and then he's going to church there. And both of them, they had something happen to them, both in Ohio and then in Texas, where they went into a church, and the pastor actually was somewhat refreshing. Where he was teaching stuff that you could tell was fresh with him. And in each of those occasions, the pastor retired from his daytime job so that he could spend all his time on the ministry and instantly became boring and horrible because he spent all his time in the commentaries. Imagine that? Where he actually spent more time in the ministry, he became worse in the pulpit. Because everything was this and that, the Greek and the Hebrew and everything else. So Eric went and asked the one pastor and said, well, why? Why? He's quoting these commentaries. You know, you were so good when you were just, you know, hurried and getting in the Bible and your impressions and what you saw in these verses and such. And you know, the pastor said to him, he said, I don't want to be getting here making opinions about this Bible. I'm just some guy, I'd be like some guy out in a cornfield somewhere, you know, trying to, you know, make opinions about the Bible. Well, the sad part is he didn't realize that that's what God called him to do, is be a guy out in the cornfield doing that. That's where the Lord gets the honor and the glory from. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. That's what he chose. And how many times, you know, have we heard somebody up here who doesn't have all this great education saying something to us that's profound in the Word of God? So when Eric went to, in that message, he talks about when they first came to the Bernie's church, him and Hannah looked at each other because it was a church in a cornfield. Going all around, and they said, here we are, we finally found the church in a cornfield. And such. But I thought, you know, it was a refreshing look at something, that idea of just the same old tired things being taught over and over and over again. Break out of that. Break out of it with the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Get in there and learn something. Let God teach you. There's nobody here, I don't care how old you are, there's nobody here that God can't take and show you things that He hasn't shown anyone else. In fact, what stuns me is this. For every student who I've seen sanctify themselves to the Word of God, say, I'm going to learn it, every one of them, usually within the first couple of weeks, learns something that I've never heard anyone else say. It's just stunning to me. And they don't know it. They just found some little nugget. But look, I found this on the ground. You know, they got to be a pastor. You must know all of it. What is this? You know why? Because everybody here has a distinct different personality created by God, and there's a reason God made you different, and God wants to teach you something, and God wants to make you know. My job in the pulpit, Pastor Haynes' job in the pulpit, is to help you with all the stumbling blocks, the places where you'd fall down and maybe, you know, hurt yourself and get snared, and how to, you know, Pastor Haynes, this thing he's doing Wednesday night is on friendship, that idea, keeping that going, making friendships work within churches. Why? Because if you're not friendly in church, it's all going to fall apart, it's going to grieve God, you're not going to learn. So our job is to be here and to help you to get through that. But bottom line, you're the only one that can carry that ball. You're the one that's got to take that Bible. You're the one that's got to study on your own. You're the one that's got to get alone there and learn the Word of God yourself. That one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, and there's just no substitute for it. And there's not a person here that God doesn't want to have that relationship with, desires to have it. You say, well, my life's too much of a mess. He'll show you how to straighten it out. Well, I have too much sin in my life. He'll forgive every bit of it. Okay? He can get all that out of the way. He can make all that to be nothing. Okay? Well, I have this handicap or that handicap. Good, he'll get more glory out of it. Okay? You get far more glory to teach you than he would someone else. Well, no one will ever listen to me. God will. And you'll be amazed at the people who would listen to you. You'd be amazed, you know, what God will use it for. Well, let's go ahead and close. Father, I thank you for what we've studied, what we've heard today in Sunday school. Please bless our 11 o'clock hour. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll see what we have left for children in there. I turned on the heat too late. So most of them were at 50-some degree classrooms this morning.